Okay, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll finish up chapter 15, and we'll go to chapter 16. Now, just to review where we were at last time, Jesus had gone up to Tyre and Sidon and to save a Gentile woman and her daughter. And that almost seems out of place. But if you remember, he had been rejected by the Jewish leadership as their Messiah. And what he's did in making that trip in saving these two Gentiles is to set up the stage for what's going to happen after his death, where the time of the Gentiles is going to begin, and the Gentiles are going to be reached by Paul and the church. And so that just set it up that Jesus is in that whole thing when it happens later on. But then as we come back to the text tonight, then he comes back to Galilee, the land of Galilee, and he's back dealing with the Jews again. And the reason he does that is the reason he gave to the woman from Tyre. Remember what he said in verse 24? He said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was his primary purpose. They're going to reject him, and then it's going to, the natural branches are going to be broken off, and the unnatural branches, the wild branches, the Gentiles are going to be grafted in. And that's going to be the age of the Gentiles. But that won't officially start until after Pentecost and with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But anyway, the setting is set there for that. All right, then we pick up in verse 29, and it says, "Jesus departed from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on a mountain and sat down there. And then a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame and the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel." Who did they glorify? They glorified Jehovah God. In their minds, Jesus was doing this work, but it was really the power of Jehovah God that was doing the work. And in one sense, they were right about that. The problem with that view was that they were missing the real fact that Jesus is Jehovah God, that he was and is the Messiah. And so they were glorifying Jehovah and weren't glorifying Jesus Christ and kind of missing the whole point of the thing. All right. To them, Jesus was, we'll see in chapter 16, verse 14, Peter will describe how the people saw Jesus in that day, that some say he's like John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. I mean, they recognize him as a great man, but they weren't going to glorify him. They were going to glorify Jehovah God. Now, we come to the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Does that ring a bell? Didn't just a few passages back, we look at the feeding of the 5,000? And so you got to ask, when you come to that passage, you got to know right away there's a purpose for it being there, because Jesus did a multitude of signs. I mean, he did sign after sign after sign. Remember what John said in the Gospel of John? If all the signs that he did were written down in a book, the whole world can contain all of the books that it would take to write down the signs. And so when we see these signs, they're planted in here by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit for a purpose. And it's kind of shocking that you have this feeding of the 5,000, and right behind it you have the feeding of the 4,000. I imagine there was the feeding of the 3,000, the feeding of the 2,000, and so on and so on and so on. But there's a lesson here, and that's the reason this sign is given to us right here, beginning in verse number 32. Let's read there, the feeding of the 4,000. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Well, that's all right, Jesus. Don't worry about it. Remember the 5,000? You fed them with a few loaves and a few bread. And look, we can find a look, and we can if we could feed 5,000, we could feed 4,000, Lord. I mean, we got this. Don't worry about it. Now, that's not the way it reads, is it? Then the disciples said to him, where in the world could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? O ye of little faith. Are they ever going to learn? I mean, just a passage back, I mean, they saw him walking on water. They saw Peter walking on water. They saw him calm the storm. They've seen him heal the multitudes. They've seen him feed the 5,000. And they're worrying about what he's going to do, how he's going to do what he needs to do next. They just can't believe. They can't bring themselves to believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's where we're heading with this. And that's where the whole passage in chapter 16 is going to. So they really don't have much faith. And they doubt whether or not Jesus can feed this multitude. Where could we get enough bread? What's the answer to that? I mean, hey, from the Creator himself, from the store of heaven, God's able and God's been... God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and yesterday, and today, and tomorrow. I mean, in a literal sense here, I mean, just a few days ago, he fed the 5,000, so certainly he can feed the 4,000. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves, okay, guys, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Well, that's more than they had the last time. And a few little fish. That's probably more fish because they only had 2 fish last time. And less people. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them. This is exactly the same pattern that happened with the 5,000. Just less loaves. And he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled. And exactly like the feeding of the 5,000, there was leftovers. And they took up 7, that perfect number of large baskets of full fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides the women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. That's a little town outside of Tiberias on the west side of the Galilee. So we have this very similar miracle right here. He did it with the 5,000. I mean, just look at what's happened since the 5,000. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the sea. He healed the sick. He crosses over again. He heals the woman from Tyre. He saves her and heals her daughter. He heals the great multitude. He feeds the 4,000. Done deal. The disciples believe now, don't they? They're men of faith now, right? No. Should they have been? Yes. But here's the lesson that we're leading to, or we're heading to. How do you truly become a person of faith? Is it by what? The signs you see? By the things you hear, the things you read? How do you truly become a person of faith? There's only one way. And that's how. Well, born again by who? By the Holy Spirit. There's only one way that you can truly understand who Jesus is. And that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no man understands the things of the Spirit except the Spirit of God. And so nobody's going to understand the things of the Spirit except by the Spirit of God. And that's why I was talking to somebody last week, and they were talking about, they were dealing with an atheist online, and I made the point to him that you can't get a person through apologetic arguments to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Not even these disciples, after all they had seen. And I really believe they loved Jesus, and I really believe they wanted to believe, but their flesh just wouldn't let them. And all this is heading, and Jesus is going to ask them next week when we get into the latter part of chapter 16, he's going to ask them, what do the people say about me? And he's going to say, well, they say you're Jeremiah, they say you're Elijah, they say you're John the Baptist reincarnated, or you're just a great prophet. And he says, what do you say about me? And remember what Peter says? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say back to Peter? Hey, flesh and blood doesn't understand these things. It's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God. And so that's where all of this is going. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them and teach us, that you can't really have faith except by the Spirit of God. You can't really nurture your faith except by the Spirit of God. That's why Bible study has to be by the Spirit of God. Worship has to be by the Spirit of God. Prayer has to be by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's going to be stale and dead and without true belief. Well, guess who's going to show up now? He's done all of these miracles. He's fed the 4,000. Guess who's waiting on him? Those old killjoys, right? Then the Pharisees and Sadducees. We come to chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him. Man, you talk about a lot of nerve. They had a lot of nerve. And asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the day is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites. This is the second time he's called this lately. You actors, you phonies, you pretenders. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. What's that old saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. In other words, you can look at the sky at night and you can tell basically what the weather's going to be like the next day. If you can determine those signs, Jesus is saying, why can't you look at the signs of the times and what's going on? Why aren't you guys who call yourself experts in the scriptures, why aren't you experts in the scriptures? Why haven't you read the prophecies? Why don't you see that I'm a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61? Why don't you see that the lame walk, that the blind see, that the maimed are healed, that the deaf hear, that the captives are set free? Why aren't you observing the signs that are right before you instead of asking for another sign? Now, that's got some practical application to us today. I'm going to tell you what, if Jesus shows up tomorrow for his church, none of us should be surprised. Now, I'm certainly going to be surprised in one sense of the word. I mean, I will be absolutely ecstatic and surprised and what a glorious day that will be. But I wouldn't be surprised if he showed up while we're talking right now, because the signs are all there. I mean, Israel has become a nation. All the nations that are going to come against Israel, that alignment is already being set up right before our very eyes. I mean, it's going to be like the days of Noah. You don't think it's getting a lot like the days of Noah out there right now? Where there's just basically a remnant left and that's it? The church is supposed to become apostate. You think maybe the church is becoming apostate? And it's exponentially happening. The things I see every day on the news, I mean, it's just transvestites now go in restrooms in California. I mean, they can go in either restroom they choose. I mean, what kind of society are we becoming? And I mean, this is all happening in just a few years. Just think 10 years from now what it's going to be like. So I'm looking at the signs, and I'm saying red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Get ready because the Lord is about to return. I mean, that's good news. In fact, we're coming up again on that. It seems just like yesterday we were talking about that, on that Feast of Trumpets Day. Watch out for that. Towards the middle end of September, 1st of October, I think that's when it is. You start watching for that. Well, keep, be on the lookout, because I promise you that's when it. I mean, I don't know the day or the hour. Don't anybody say I said that. But it's going to come at the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know what day that'll be and what hour, I can't tell you. Which one, I can't tell you. I wish I knew. I wish it was this year, but nobody's told me. I'm sorry to say. All right, verse number 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, here's, don't get this wrong. We talked about this when we saw this passage before. He's not saying that seeking a sign is wrong. He's saying a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign for the wrong reason. They don't see the signs when they're right before their very eyes. That's what he's saying. It's a wicked, adulterous generation that keeps looking for signs when they're right before their very eyes. And he really kind of shortens the thing. He doesn't even, you know, in chapter 12, when he said the same thing to him, he said, I'm not going to give you any more signs. He's given all sorts of signs. I'm not giving you any more signs, you Pharisees, except the sign of Jonah, that it, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. That's what he said in chapter 12. Here he doesn't even tell them that. He just says, you got the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign you're getting. Because, you see, signs for a stubborn, wicked person won't do a thing. There'll always need to be another sign. Signs have their purposes. I mean, the whole Gospels are full of signs. The Acts are full of signs. They have their purposes, but they're there for the elect. They're for those who will choose Jesus Christ as their Savior to open their eyes to the times. But for a wicked and adulterous generation, there's no reason to give them any more signs, is what Jesus is saying. Give them the sign of Jonah, and if you don't, you know, that's really what it boils down to. If you don't believe Jesus was crucified for your sins and buried and raised on the third day, hey, you have no faith. If you don't believe he's God and that happened to God, you have no faith. And that's really what it boils down to anyway. I don't care what you see in the sky. I don't care what miracles you see. I mean, you can see an apparition of Mary right there. That's not going to bring you to the right theology, is it? What brings you to the right theology is the Holy Spirit and opening up your heart to the true gospel and you receiving that gospel. Not just tasting of it, but like Saul, but receiving that gospel. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, get that down. Now, that shouldn't be a problem, should it? If you got Jesus on the boat, and he can heal and he can feed 5,000 and 4,000, he probably can come up with some food on the journey. So you're really nothing to worry about, right? Watch how dense these guys are. We're pretty dense too, so I'm not picking on them. But watch how dense they are. Now, when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven." Now, leaven has something to do with bread, so they figure he's talking about the bread. They're really dense. He's talking about leaven in the sense of what? Sin. A sin that permeates the loaf, permeates the whole thing. That's what leaven always is in Scripture. And so he says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, don't let that happen to you. And you know what they think? They must have forgot their bread too. That's their deduction in this thing. That's not it at all, is it? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven? Nobody answered that. That's a hypothetical question. What is the leaven? I want to wait on it a minute. What is the leaven of the Sadducees? We need to know that, because I believe Jesus would say the same thing to his church today. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So what's the answer to that? Well, over in Luke chapter 12, he tells them. He tells them in Luke, you get the same passage, and he adds there, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Which is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's acting, right? It's pretending to be religious when you're not really religious. Now, here's what we want to dig in a little bit, and this is what you're going to see in the Matthew's version. And you almost come up with a different answer, but it's the same answer. It just takes it a little bit deeper. What's behind the acting? These guys were pretenders. They were like Saul. We've been looking at Saul on Sunday mornings. They were a lot like Saul. They were pretending to be religious when they weren't really religious. So what was their problem? We want to look at their problem and really, I think, really get to what the leaven of the Pharisees is. It is hypocrisy. That's the way it appears. But there's something behind that makes up that hypocrisy, that causes that hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is going to address here in chapter number 16. Going on now. He says, and he reasoned among them. They reasoned among themselves. It's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus said, Jesus being aware of what they said or what they were thinking, said to them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? That's got nothing to do with nothing. In fact, you shouldn't worry about whether you brought any bread or not. Haven't you seen the miracles that I just did in the last few weeks? Haven't you seen me feed the 5,000? Haven't you seen me feed the 4,000? Verse 9, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up left over? Why are you worrying about bread? You're still worrying about the things external and not the things internal. Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up there. What is their problem? Jesus is nailing it right on the head here. What is their problem? One word. What is it? Come on. Close. Unbelief. It's always the problem. What's the root of all sin? Unbelief. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Read Hebrews chapter 4. Why did the Israelites, you know, not go into the promised land? Because of unbelief. And he gives that warning in Hebrews. Hey, you don't fail to not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. And so their problem is unbelief. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets you took up? Unbelief. Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? Your problem is unbelief. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? I'm not talking about bread. We're not worried about whether the Pharisees had bread or whether you have bread. But I spoke to you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. But the hypocrisy, at the root of the hypocrisy, is their unbelief. They refuse to believe the signs of the times. They refuse to look at what's going on, the things I'm doing, and see that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of God, and to glorify me as God. Instead, they want to crucify me. And you need to beware, he's saying, you need to beware of that leaven unless you become a pretender too. And your religion is not real. And really, if you think about it, there was a pretender there, wasn't there? It was a guy named Judas. He was nothing but a pretender. Actor. So he's warning them, beware, lest that happens to you. And then verse number 12, and we'll finish up here. Then they understood. They got it. They got it down. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees, their teaching. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They still don't have it. It's got nothing to do with their doctrine. It's the fact that they're pretenders. Now, their doctrine was bad because they were pretenders. Their doctrine was bad because they didn't believe in the Son of God. But even the disciples at this point don't even understand what Jesus was saying when he was saying to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy, which at the root of that hypocrisy is none other than unbelief. See, that's why, and keep this in mind next week when we come to the next passage. That's why he asked them, brings them back. They understood it as being the problem with their doctrine. It was a problem with who they believed in and didn't believe in. The Pharisees and Sadducees didn't believe in the Son of God. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And so what would you think the next thing Jesus would lead his disciples to? He asked them, who do men say that I am? Who am I to you? And then we get Peter's great confession. But as soon as the Spirit goes away from that profession, Peter speaks on behalf of Satan. You see how important it is that we're filled with the Spirit of God in order to have faith? You can be, I really believe, take this one step further. I believe you can know who Jesus Christ is. You can know He's God. You can be born again. You can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So you're in good shape. You're going to make it to heaven. But you still can be an actor if you're not careful. We still have to be beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I see it all the time in the church. People that really, you know, we talk the talk, we supposedly walk the walk. And I'm talking about we act, we look like Christians on the outside, but deep inside, do we really walk the walk? I mean, do we really trust Jesus Christ in the sense that He's God? Do we really trust Him and believe that He's capable of supplying all our needs according to His riches in glory? Isn't that what the Bible says? Or are we trusting in other things? I mean, we trust in doctors and lawyers and bank accounts, drugs and medicines. We trust in all sorts of stuff. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But do we really, really trust the Lord? And if we're not careful, I mean, God uses doctors, God uses lawyers, God uses medicines. I'm not saying He doesn't do that. But I see a bend the other way where the church, for the most part, is putting their faith in the same thing the secular world is putting their faith in. And if we do that in every aspect of our life, then it's real easy for us to become pretenders, actors. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of becoming an actor. Beware of unbelief. You know, we've been looking at Saul, and Saul's a classic example of somebody who, you know, tasted of the Spirit of God and knew that God was real because he had prophesied and he had seen all the miracles that happened and his anointing with Samuel. He had been anointed by the Spirit of God. But he was a pretender. He ended up being nothing but a pretender. David, on the other hand, he received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God never departed from him because he was a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord. He believed in the Lord. No matter what you can say about David, good and bad, I think the best thing you could say about David is he believed in the Lord. But how do we believe in the Lord? See, it's kind of a chicken and egg thing, isn't it? We believe in the Lord by the Spirit of God, and because we have the Spirit of God, we believe in the Lord. And I think anybody who's got a heart after the Lord, more than they have a heart after this world, and they want to trust in the Lord more than they want to trust in the world, then I don't think they're in any danger of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because they're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's not going to be any unbelief in your heart. You're going to trust the Lord no matter what comes your way. So, you know, it comes back to the basics. Set your mind on things above and not on things below. Come out from above among them and be separate. And I believe if we do those things, God comes to us in such a way that we truly experience Him. When you experience God, have you ever had those experiences where you've sensed His very presence? When you do that, is there anything in this world that troubles you? No. Is there any, when you really sense the presence of God, is there anything that you think He can't do according to His riches and glory? Our problem is we drift away from God. We begin putting our faith and trust in the things of the world. And then we try to act our way through. And that won't work. So if you feel like maybe you're acting, leaning towards acting, you feel like you're not really experiencing God in your life, then we've got one thing we've got to do. And that's to really set our mind on our Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And I promise you, you will believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word and what You teach us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we know that the only way our unbelief becomes belief is by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us where we're drifting. Show us where we've set up idols in our life that have come between You and a real belief in You. Father, show us the things in our life that have pulled us away from You in a real relationship, Lord. And if we're pretending, Lord, just show us. Lord, if we're actors, just show us. Lord, help us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and help us to live in power and victory, Lord, in a close relationship with You by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask that, Lord, in Christ's name. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.